Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is Trinity Sunday. Now, some people worry that on Trinity Sunday they may have to endure a long, dry, academic lecture on the nature of the Holy Trinity filled with philosophical terminology that they don't understand. For example, some congregations today will be reciting the Athanasian Creed. Raise your hand if you've ever said that during a church service, the Athanasian, all a few of you. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying the Athanasian Creed. Maybe we'll do it sometime. However, I have to admit that when people say that creed, they sometimes feel overwhelmed. For example, let me just read part of that creed for you. We worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory eternal, the majesty coequal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. Now at this point in the creed, some people just throw up their hands and they say, Lord have mercy, this whole Trinity thing is incomprehensible. Well, my friends, by God's grace, I will try to help you see that the teaching known as the Trinity, although incomprehensible, is very relevant and very important for our lives today. In fact, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Apostles' Creed, all those creeds were written by early Christians so that we could know who the one true God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, apart from whom there is no salvation. In fact, without the Trinity, we don't have God's love. And what would we be without God's love? In fact, that's why my sermon title is, The Triune God is Love. Of course, you're probably more familiar with the short version of that statement, the words, God is love. In fact, those three words, God is love, are taken directly from Holy Scripture, from 1 John chapter 4, in fact. But even though many people quote those words, God is love, today, not many people understand what they mean. For example, there are people in this country and around the world who reject the doctrine of the Trinity, and yet they think they can still talk about a God of love. But this is not possible. Because if one wants to love, then one must have an object for one's love. However, if the one God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then he would need us in order to be a God of love. But God is love in himself. Even before the creation of the world, love existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love from all eternity. Therefore, our creation is merely an extension of God's life-giving love that existed before the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we read these words of God. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so the love that we have for one another flows from the love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. Now in our gospel reading, Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You see, in baptism, the triune God captures us and makes us his own. Now, we can learn more about God and his love in our reading from 1 John. Let me just share part of that text with you again. Listen closely. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then John writes, God is love. God is love. So what is God teaching us here? Well, first of all, I'm sure it was obvious to you that in this reading, as well as the other readings, and throughout all of Holy Scripture, as a matter of fact, we find that there is one God, but He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, of course, our limited reason cannot comprehend how one God can be three persons and yet still be one God. But you have to understand that we Christians do not believe the Trinity because it makes sense to us. In fact, did you know that the basis for all false religions, of which the world is full, the basis for all false religions is that people have made gods that make sense to them. People either make an idol or they make up some kind of a god in their head, and that god makes sense to them, and so it becomes their religion. But that's not why we believe in the Trinity. We don't believe in the Trinity because we made it up and it makes sense to us. We believe in the Trinity because this is how God, the one true God, has revealed Himself to us in His Word. However, there are many throughout history who have rejected the teaching known as the Trinity. Why? They do this because they trust their own reason more than God's revealed Word. And that is sad. You see, if you reject the teaching known as the Trinity, then you will end up believing in a false god of your own making. And my friends, false gods can't love you. False gods can't save you. In fact, at this time, I would like to mention just two types of false teaching found among those who deny the Trinity. Now, one type of false teaching is believed by those who reject what Scripture says about there being only one God. This false teaching is known as polytheism. It comes from the Greek language. It means many gods. Now, one example of polytheism is found in the ancient Egyptian and Greek religious systems. They believed that there were multiple gods who were constantly in competition with each other. Of course, we can find the same thing in our modern world today. There are many Hindus in India who worship multiple gods. Various tribal religions in Africa do the same. And we can also find it here in America among the Mormons. There's many more examples I could give you, but simply put, what all these false religions have in common is that they believe in many gods who compete with one another, and worse yet, they believe that these gods can be manipulated by us if we give them the right sacrifices or give them the right worship or perform the right rituals. Now, the second type of false teaching is believed by those who acknowledge that there is only one God and that's it. But they deny that He exists as three persons and that each person is fully God. Therefore, such people refuse to believe that Jesus is God. Because in their minds, if there's a Father and He has a Son, both can't be God. For example, non-Christian Jews and Muslims all deny that Jesus is God's Son. They think He's only a man, nothing more, not God. In addition, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you've all heard of them, they believe that there is one God called Jehovah, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. They teach that Jesus was only a man, nothing more. However, if Jesus were only a man, or if He were something less than God, then His death on the cross is not sufficient for our salvation. Lots of people died on the cross. Only God hanging there can save us. Now do you understand why the early Christians wrote the creeds? Now do you understand why the Trinity is very relevant for our lives today? If you reject the Trinity, you not only end up trusting in a false god that you will make up in your own mind, but worse yet, if you deny the Trinity, you end up denying the very salvation that is ours because of the work of Jesus, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for us sinners. You see, if Jesus is not God, then He can't be our Savior. No wonder those who deny that Jesus is God also insist that you have to earn your salvation by your works. However, there's another problem that results when one rejects the Trinity. Simply put, apart from faith in the triune God, we can't know what love truly is. You know, back in the 1960s, people talked about free love, and that stupid idea is still going on today. But you know what? Love is never free. Love is never devoid of commitment. Love costs something. Love means denying yourself and serving others. Love means giving of yourself so that someone else might benefit. But you know, we don't see much love like that in the world today. And that's because we're sinners. For example, many marriages fall apart because one or both spouses choose not to love one another. But even marriages that do stay together, husbands and wives in those marriages still don't treat each other the way they should. Families are in turmoil because parents and children are at odds with each other. They don't love each other as they ought. Our world is full of examples of people hurting and harming one another, whether it's fighting in the home or wars on a global scale. We have terrorism, we have racism, we have sexism, we have abortion, we have euthanasia. Even in some Christian congregations, there are people who go to the Lord's Supper together, but they won't talk to each other afterwards. Or if they do, they don't say very nice things to each other. My fellow Christians, we can't utter pious words about our love for God if there's hatred in our hearts. Remember what John wrote in our reading? If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Well, things aren't looking very good for us. Not only are there countless false religions in the world that trust in false gods, but even we Christians who do have the truth, even we are often guilty of mocking God's love by our selfishness and by our hatred of others. So what is our hope? Our hope is that God's love for us is not based on our love for Him, nor is it based on our love for others. You see, God knew what love is before the creation of the world. God is love. In fact, God teaches us what love really is. Let's hear these words again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just think of it, my friends. God loved us through His Son while we were nothing but unlovable and unloving sinners. In fact, that's what Paul is teaching us in our first reading from Romans. Paul says that we are at peace with God because of Jesus. But what is it that Jesus did that gives us peace with God? Well, as you know, God's one and only Son took the sin of our unloving thoughts, our unloving words, our unloving deeds. He took that sin, He put it on Himself when He went to the cross, and there He suffered God's wrath in our place. Wait a minute, time out, someone says. Pastor, what do you mean, God's wrath? I thought God is love. Well, He is. But God is also holy, and He is just, and He despises sin with a passion. You know, in Martin Luther's day, the problem back then was that all the focus was on the wrath of God and very little on the love of God. And so people were deluded into thinking they had to somehow appease an angry God. But the problem in our modern culture is the reverse. Today, no one even wants to hear about an angry God who despises sin. In fact, there are some pulpits in America where you never even hear the word God's wrath or sin anymore. Today, we hear God is love, but what do they mean by that? Today, God is love means He just puts up with whatever you're doing. He tolerates it or even affirms it. God would never damn anybody. Oh, really? It's not surprising that churches that say that also have taken the crosses down from their sanctuaries. Because what's the point if God doesn't damn anybody? You see, my friends, God is love, but His hatred of evil is real and it is just. But the amazing thing is that God's love is greater than His hatred, even though it is holy hatred of sin. And the proof that God's love is greater than His holy hatred is that He was willing to damn His one and only Son in your place. Now that's love. Let me just give you an example of this to make it real for you. Imagine there's a convicted murderer. He's murdered a bunch of innocent children in cold blood. And they're ready to give him his sentence, which is death. And he's in the electric chair. They're ready to throw the switch. But then suddenly the judge from his trial bursts in and he says, "Wait, stop, don't throw the switch, let him go free." And the executioner says, "Wait a minute, judge, you were at the trial, you heard everything, he's guilty, he even admitted it. He even talked about it with a smile on his face. How can you let him go free? Justice must be served. This sin must be punished." And the judge says, I know, but you see, I brought my dear little son with me. Put my dear little son in the electric chair and punish him in that criminal's place and let that criminal go free." Now, am I capable of that kind of love? No way. There's no way I'd put one of my dear children in the electric chair just so a guilty murderer could go free. But then, I'm not God, am I? God is love. Pure love. And that's why He damned His Son for us. The Father sent His Son to die for us. The Son willingly went to the cross for us, and then He also conquered death for us, and He now lives as our Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit, well, He works through God's Word to convict us of sin, because you see that until we take our sin seriously, we won't see a need for the cross. But once the Spirit convicts us of sin, then through that same Word, He brings us to faith in Jesus that we might receive the salvation He won for us. As Paul wrote in our reading from Romans, "God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." The Holy Spirit brings us the love of Christ, which then transforms our hearts and our minds. We now can trust in God and rejoice in His love because the Holy Spirit has given us faith in Jesus. And this faith is certain even during our times of trial and suffering. That's why Paul can say that we can rejoice in our sufferings, not because we rejoice in the suffering itself, but because God uses that time of trial to keep our focus on Jesus and all that He's done for us. You see, once you understand what the cross is all about, then you can know that God always loves you, even during hard times. Even when the circumstances call God's love into question, you can remember the cross and know for certain that God loves you. In fact, God's love will gradually conquer our hatred for others. As the Spirit moves us to come to Christ with our sinful hatred, we will be healed by God's mercy. That's why John wrote what he did at the beginning of his first epistle. Let me share these words with you. They'll be familiar to you. "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Did you hear that? The Father's love for us in His Son, given to us by the Spirit, is the beginning and end of our salvation. That's why John wrote these words, "We love because He first loved us." Our hope is always and only the love that the Father has for us through His Son, whose love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's love for us is what moves us to love others. So focus on God's love for you in Christ, and your love for others will begin to blossom. In fact, all you have to do is remember Trinity Sunday. The Father who made you and takes care of your earthly needs, He also sent His only Son to the cross to save you from your sins. And God's Son did not complain. God's Son willingly gave His life for you because He loves you. And God's Spirit pours Christ's love into your lives through baptism, through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and through the reception of Holy Communion. There's no doubt about it, my friends. The triune God is love. The triune God loves you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love you. So live in His love and love one another in His name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.